The words of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. As aforementioned, opera Yang Hua-jin will be performing this Friday at the outdoor stage of the Yang Hua-jin Foreign Missionary Cemetery to celebrate the 20th anniversary of the founding of our church. This opera is not, in fact, a performance that we planned or prepared for by ourselves. It is a creative work performed by the Daejeon Citizens Opera, an organization that creates and performs Korean opera with a mission to perform the opera for the citizens and with the citizens after they have visited the Yang Hua-jin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and was moved by it. In particular, Professor Chun Jung-im, who is the artistic director and conductor of this work, is also the novelist who wrote the work Hwa Su-bun, Deep Pockets, and the granddaughter of Pastor Chun Young-taek, who wrote the lyrics for the hymn 559 called All Ear in Our Home the Spring Breezes Blow. If a church in Korea were to produce this work, the best fitting and the only church to do so would be our 100th anniversary memorial church. When I first heard that this opera piece was being created and prepared back in August 2023, I felt like the Daejeon Citizens Opera was doing what our church should have been doing. So accordingly, we chose to sponsor this production, and they were then invited to perform the opera in celebration of our church's 20th anniversary. I saw this opera Yang Hua-jin being performed elsewhere last October, and the emotions that I felt as a steward of the Yang Hua-jin Foreign Missionary Cemetery was very special. And that is why I consider this opera performance as a gift from God to our church. Today's scripture testifies to the Apostle Paul kneeling on behalf of the church in Ephesus. David became the king of Judah at the age of 30, and after King Saul died, he became the king of all of Israel. After King David's reign, there was peace both domestically and internationally. And David truly believed that this was all done by the works of God. And he was concerned that while he lived in a fancy palace built of cedar, the house of God was in the form of a tabernacle or a simple tent. So he wanted to build the house of God to glorify him. However, back then God only accepted David's heart and said, "Your son, Solomon, will build my house." So hearing this, David made sufficient preparations for Solomon to build the temple. After taking the throne after David, it took King Solomon 7 years to complete the construction of the temple. He then moved the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle into the temple's most holy place. And after moving it, he gave a speech to the people and then prayed to God. The gist of the prayer was, 1. Who God is, and 2. The prayers of supplication. King Solomon confessed that there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, and that God keeps his covenant of love with his mouth and fulfills it with his hands. Then he proceeds to give the prayer of supplication for the following 7 things. 1 was, when anyone wrongs their neighbor and come to the altar to swear the oath, condemn the guilty, but vindicate the innocent. 2, when the people of Israel have been defeated by enemy, but they come back and give praise to your name, hear their prayers and forgive them. 3 is, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because the people have sinned, but when they pray towards this place and give praise to God's name, then hear their prayers and send rain. 4, when famine or plague comes to the land, and when a prayer or plea is made, then hear their prayers and act. 5, if a foreigner comes and prays towards this temple, hear their prayers. 6, when the people go to war against their enemies wherever God sends them, and when they pray to the Lord towards the city and the temple, hear their prayers. 7, when the people become captives but turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray towards the temple, hear their prayers. Such contents of the prayer that King Solomon offered when he dedicated the temple after completing its construction is important. But what is more important and also important was his attitude and posture while giving this prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven. King Solomon first stood and prayed with his hands stretched out toward the heavens, but we do not know which direction he was facing. He may have been facing the assembly or the congregation, or he may have turned his back to the assembly. King Solomon was between the altar and the assembly when he was giving the prayer, which meant that he was offering himself as the sacrifice on behalf of the entire assembly. Also, stretching out one's hands meant that he was offering a prayer of earnest supplication. However, the Bible says the following about King Solomon's posture when he finished praying. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. King Solomon had begun his prayers by standing in front of the altar and stretching out his hands toward heavens. But after he finished with the prayers, it is said that he rose from where he had been kneeling. Taking this, it could be assumed that King Solomon first stood before the altar and prayed, but as he prayed, he must have directly faced and encountered the greatness of God who was listening to his prayers, and then realized how small and insignificant he is, and had no choice but to kneel down. Of course, if King Solomon has kept such level of faith and kept his heart towards God and served him throughout his life in the same manner, he would have become an example of faith comparable to his father David. In the Old Testament, there is also another individual who knelt before God and prayed like King Solomon, and that is Prophet Elijah. If David is the example of a good king in God's eyes throughout all the history of Israel, King Ahab is described as the epitome of an evil king. It was during the reign of King Ahab that Elijah was called as a prophet to serve God and the people. The Bible only says that Elijah was a Tishbite, and the prophet Elijah made a declaration to King Ahab that as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Indeed, the drought that lasted during King Ahab's reign was a punishment for their acts of idolatry. After that, Elijah had to flee from King Ahab. So when he was hiding in the Kereth Ravine, which is towards the east of the Jordan River, ravens brought him bread and meat to eat in the morning and in the evening. He also obeyed God's word and went to Zarephath on the Mediterranean coast to live there. After about 3 years have passed, the prophet Elijah heard God's word that he would now send rain, and then went to find King Ahab again. Then he asked Queen Jezebel to call together the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who then received the allowance of the nation. The 450 prophets of Baal and many people of the northern Israel gathered on Mount Carmel. Then Prophet Elijah suggested to the prophets of Baal that they each cut a calf and put it on the altar and call upon their so-called gods and decide that the one who answers first with the fire to their prayers will be God. The prophet Elijah told the prophets of Baal, who were most in number, to first ask their gods to send down fire. So the prophets of Baal cried out from morning till noon, saying, "Baal, please answer us." But, of course, there was no answer. As noon drew near, they cried out even louder and even cut themselves with swords and spears so that their blood flowed. However, there was still no answer. And such madness continued until the evening sacrifice came around, but even then there was still no sound, no answer, and no sign of a fire. And then it was now Prophet Elijah's turn. He built the altar again, placed wood on it, and then placed the calf that has been cut for the sacrifice. Then he prayed, "Let this people know that you are the Lord God, and that you are the Lord who will turn their hearts back." And as soon as he prayed, the fire of the Lord came down. And trusting God's words that he would send rain, the prophet Elijah then went up to the top of Mount Carmel and prayed to God. And at the time, his posture is described as the following. 1 Kings chapter 18, the latter part of verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. I actually once tried this posture, but it was something that I could never achieve. Putting one's face between his knees represents a behavior of earnest supplication, seeking only God's help. The prophet Elijah, who was a human being just like us, had no ability to send rain. So he prayed in such a posture in earnest, acknowledging and confessing that only God can make and send rain. And in due time, the sky became dark with dark clouds, and then heavy rain began to pour down. In today's scripture, it also testifies that Paul knelt down when he prayed. verses 14 to 15 of today's scripture. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we have learned that we were originally deserving of the wrath of God, as we used to follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and lived according to the cravings of our flesh. However, Jesus, who is our only peace, brought down the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, and between men and God. And accordingly, we were previously foreigners and strangers to the kingdom of God, but through this, now we are not only the citizens of the kingdom of God, but also members of his household. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 to 22 testifies, In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We, who are the citizens of the kingdom of God and also the members of his household, have become a holy temple in the Lord. But this is a temple that has not been completed yet, but is rising to become one, meaning it is still in the making. Not only are we, and each and every one of us, a temple, each, but we are joined together to build one dwelling and one temple. And in order to be built as such, we need to be joined together and built together in one. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 can be called the interlude of the whole of the book of Ephesians, and it mainly described Paul's imprisonment. The people of the church in Ephesus were quite worried about the Apostle Paul. They must have worried that he was tried without due process and perhaps received an absurd judgment. They must have worried that he might become sick or depressed in prison. They must have worried that no one would come to visit him and that he might be poor and destitute. So there were so many concerns towards the Apostle Paul, but this is also the reason why Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church of Ephesus to address their worries. The letters essentially mention that, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And so coming back to the main scripture of today, Paul is talking about how to be built before God through prayers. Lessons about prayers are mentioned multiple times in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. The gist of this prayer in Ephesians 1 is to let us know God better and let us know the great powers that he has given us. In other words, it is a prayer of supplication to know God and what God has done for us, which means to allow us to open up our eyes towards God. As we live our lives of faith, it is requisite that we understand who God is, and going beyond that, to understand who God is to me. Today's scripture, verses 18 to 19. So that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The reason why we need to pray that our inner being is strengthened in his Spirit to make space for Christ to dwell in our hearts, to be rooted and established in love, To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ is because we need to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that should be the goal, ultimate goal of our faith. In other words, this means to open up our eyes to not only God, but to ourselves. God has not called us to live a richer life or climb the higher ladder or enjoy more things in this world. No, God's love is incomparably broader and higher than that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 testifies, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." In the previous verses leading up to verse 18, Paul says that we need to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the most efficient means to put on the full armor of God is to pray. And this prayer means to open up our eyes towards our lives of faith and engage in that spiritual warfare. And this is why the book of Ephesians begins with prayers, continues with prayers, and ends with the lessons on prayers. Going back to today's scripture, verses 14 to 15, allow me to read the words. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." The Bible is testifying that Paul knelt and prayed when he was imprisoned in Rome. So let us now contemplate a few things about the lessons on prayers consecutively in the coming weeks. First, prayer is very important and is also a very important instrument and vessel for carrying out God's work. Paul is now imprisoned, so physically he cannot move around freely. If he had not been imprisoned, he would have gone to Ephesus and talked to the Christians and the churchgoers there, and preach the gospel to them directly. And when Paul had gone to Ephesus and shared the word of God, would he have said, "Now that I have shared the word of God, you don't need to pray"? No, naturally, he would have prayed while sharing the word of God. It is very important that we hear the word of God through Sunday service, share the words through district Bible study, and read and write the word at designated times. However, that should not be all, and it should not end there. In order for the words of God that we heard, shared, and read to not only remain in our heads, but to come down to our hearts, to actually enrich our lives of faith, and to come down to our arms and legs, to actually live out the lives based on such words, prayer is a prerequisite. Whenever I prepare my Sunday service sermons or Wednesday Bible study, do I just finish writing the manuscript and be done with it? Of course, when I write my sermons or make a lesson plan, I try my best so that the congregation can understand the words, but also relate to the words, and most importantly, to continue to walk towards the path of the core truth of Christianity. However, it is not in my ability to make the words engraved in the minds of the congregation, to make them come down to their hearts, and to make them live according to the words with their arms and legs. That is beyond my ability, and that is solely under the realm of God's ability. And that is why I have no choice but to depend on God. So after preparing the words and the sermon, I always pray like the following: God, I will do my best to deliver the words that I have prepared. I leave the rest with you. Second, nothing can stop us from praying. Paul is writing this letter from a prison in Rome. Because he is a prisoner on the surface, he cannot move around freely. He cannot go to other cities to preach or teach the word of God. He cannot meet with people and have fellowship. And his body is completely bound in prison. However, nothing could stop his spirit. The reason why we always harbor hope in living our lives of faith is because no matter what kind of transgressions and difficult circumstances we are going through, the channel of prayer is always open to us. We may not be able to attend the Sunday service at the church due to an overseas business trip, or not be able to attend due to other inevitable reasons. We may also break an arm or a leg in an accident and spend several weeks in a hospital bed. Nevertheless, our spirit is always free to pray wherever and whenever. We may also be oppressed by our circumstances or relationships, or we may feel like we are trapped alone on a deserted island. But even then, we are free to continue to pray. So all that Paul could do in the prison in Rome was to meet with the people who came to visit him for a short time and write occasionally. So he used this time to write the letters and pray to the Christians in Ephesus, located thousands of kilometers away from Rome. And such letters have been a blessing to countless people for the past 2,000 years, and it has been passed down to even us so we can also partake in enjoying the blessings. None of us are physically imprisoned like Paul. Honestly, we have all the time in the world. Nevertheless, if we were to stand before Paul now, we have nothing to say. What hinders us from praying is our own pride and our own negligence. Third, we need to kneel before God when praying. As aforementioned, King Solomon and Prophet Elijah knelt while they prayed. Apart from the scene described in today's scripture, there was another occasion where Paul has knelt and prayed in Miletus on his journey back to Jerusalem after completing his third missionary trip. Paul called upon the elders of the church of Ephesus and told them that he had endured humility, tears, and trials while serving the Lord in Ephesus for 3 years. He also confessed that although he did not know what would happen to him when he went back to Jerusalem, he said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And then the Bible describes a scene that unfolds after when Paul said this, Acts chapter 20, verse 36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. The reason why Paul knelt down with the elders of the church in Ephesus was not only because he was sad about parting, but also because he hoped that the churches in Ephesus would continue to grow and mature through God's grace. In today's scripture, when Paul knelt down to pray, he must have actually and physically knelt down and also must have thought of the scene back in Miletus. Paul is also saying that he knelt down and prayed before the Father. This means to face the Father directly and kneel before him. Prayer means to face and confront everything in God. And when we face God, we cannot help but kneel down, both physically and mentally, within our hearts. And when the prophet Isaiah faced God, he confessed the following. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When Isaiah was called to become the prophet, he faced God and realized that he was actually a doomed human being, not worthy of such a great calling. But it is only with such a confession like that of Isaiah that we can carry out God's calling and mission with humility. The same resonates in the New Testament. The Apostle John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ on the light island of Patmos. Revelations chapter 1, verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" John confesses that after seeing the Lord speaking to each church, he fell down as though dead. In fact, Apostle Paul also had a similar experience when he saw the resurrected Lord on his way to Damascus. The importance of our prayers cannot be overemphasized. And when we pray, we have to kneel before God and lift the prayers unto God. Only a person who kneels before God can take hold of Christ for that which he took hold of me. Only a person who kneels before God can deny him or herself, obey God's words, and become the true vessels for God's providence to be manifested. And there is no better life than to live such a life. Let us pray. Dear Father God, today we learned the posture of King Solomon when he prayed to God after building the temple, as well as the posture of the prophet Elijah when he prayed when all of Israel was devastated due to 3 years of drought. And we confess today that we cannot help but kneel when we pray earnestly before God, asking for the complete intervention and the help of God. We also acknowledge that prayer is important and that it is a channel through which God works. And we also now know that we can pray in any circumstances. However, we confess today that we have not prayed every day. May we break our pride, overcome our negligence, and have deep fellowship and enjoy the deep fellowship with God through prayers. And through our prayers, may we open up our eyes towards God, ourselves, and our lives of faith. Dear God, let us not forget that no matter how much we possess or how much power we have, if we do not connect with God and do not pray, our lives will only end with a deep sigh. May we truly come to you, Lord, with our own pains and problems that others do not know, and truly pray and enjoy the deep fellowship with God. May we not forget that we need to physically kneel before God when praying, but also kneel down our hearts in front of the Spirit and lay them down before you. May we all run to take hold of that for which the Christ has taken hold of us, and may we kneel before God so that we may become the vessels of God, so that this land can be renewed and transformed through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.